Hey there, thanks for listening to Drew Boswell Ministries Podcast. I'm your host, Drew Boswell. In the past, you may have read through the Bible and you came to various genealogies and ancient laws, and it felt foreign and ancient and strange and just out of reach, just didn't make a lot of sense. So have no fear. I'm going to be your guide as we journey through God's Word verse by verse and week by week. If you want to know more about me, you can go to my website, drewboswell.com. And let me just encourage you to subscribe, like, click, you know what to do. Let's get started. So I'd like to give you an assignment in our study of Mark chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, beginning of Mark chapter 5 today. If you would take your pen or pencil or whatever it is that you're taking notes with, and if you didn't bring anything, that's okay. There should be one in front of you in the pew. To circle the word every time you see the word afraid or fear. And so what we're going to see is that there are good types of fear and there are bad types of fear, and there are certain things that we should fear and there's certain things that we shouldn't fear. And we as humans, we tend to get those things confused and we tend to mess those things up. And so Jesus today is going to be coming and he is going to be instilling fear. Like, we're going to see that because of some things that he did, people are afraid. Is that right? Is that wrong? We're going to look at that. And then we're going to also see that people were afraid of some things that they probably should not have been afraid of. And I think in this life, all of us, there are certain fears that we have. We fear getting sick. We fear our loved ones, something happening to them. We fear losing our job. We fear not being able to support ourselves in the future. We fear, like, we have all these types of fears that we have. And the Lord is like, I want you to think about some things, and I want you to compare these fears that you have with what the Lord's going to teach us today. So let's, if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 35, and then we're going to go through parts of chapter 5. So let's start with a word of prayer, though. Lord, we thank you for your word that is true. We thank you that we're able to take our lives and compare it to it, that we're able to hold ourselves up to it. And Lord, we just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will show us things in our walk with you that are good, things that we are doing correctly. And Lord, we also pray this morning that you will show us where we fall short. And Lord, where we are, like the disciples, make mistakes. And so Lord, we just pray you'll show those things to us as well. And so Lord, we just pray that you will move mightily in the study of your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've already looked at parts of Matthew, we know that Matthew is not necessarily chronological in that it goes from one thing to the next. Mark tends to take big ideas and kind of cluster those things together. So he took four examples of parables and he put those together. They don't necessarily have to happen one behind the other. He talked about his Jesus' struggle and his relationship with the religious leaders, and so he took some examples and he kind of clustered those together. And so now what we're going to see is that Jesus is now going to be teaching, or Mark's going to get us to focus on the fact of Jesus' miracles. And so we're going to study this week and next week Jesus' miracles. All right, this idea of what does he do. And so today we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is more powerful than demons, and then also Jesus is more powerful than nature. And that's kind of the big idea of what we're going to look at today. And so let's look at Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. Number one, it says, "Even the winds and the sea obey him." On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So if you remember from previous chapters and previous looks at the book of Mark, Jesus had, it has, this was a very busy day. So you're kind of going from one thing to the next as you read through this short section of Mark. And it had been a very busy day. There had been a blasphemous accusation about how he's healing in the name of Satan and how he's in league with Satan. And then also you have his mother and his brother and perhaps even other of his siblings who come to the house where he's teaching and performing a miracle, and they want to seize him because they think he's out of his mind. And so he's having to deal with that. And so in the crowded house, they escape and they move to the sea. And there at the sea, he begins to give the first parables. But then there's the crush of the crowd. And so he says, prepare a boat so that we won't be literally crushed to death. And so he puts out into a boat. So all of these things are happening on the same day. And it was the only way to escape from the crowds. And so Jesus said, look, let's just go across to the other side. Let's just get in the boat. And let's just cross. Let's just go to the other side. Mark is the only one of the Gospels that gives us this detail that there were other boats out on the water. So Jesus gets in a boat to escape the crowd, and there's literally a crowd on the water. He's trying to escape the crowd, but he can't get away. They're there. So he gets in the boat, and they start going across. And Jesus said, let us go. And so they went just as they were. Jesus was exhausted. The disciples were untrained. They're naive. They're saying foolish things. They're doing foolish things. The crowd was pressing on him. They're encroaching. Remember, they believed that if they could just lay their hand on him, they would be healed. And so there were so many sick and diseased people and deformed in all types of ways. They're all pressing in. And so he's trying to escape. So Jesus goes to the disciples and he says, let's go. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. Is that Jesus turns to his disciples and they go just as they were, it says. There's going to be times when Jesus calls us as his disciples to go. He's like, come on, let's go. And we have to go just as we are. A lot of times we tend to say, no, I want to get ready first. Let me go pack a bag. Let me go study this book. Let me go to school. Let me go do these things. Let me prepare myself. And Jesus says, no, we're going to go right now just as you are. And because the disciples, remember, they don't know what they're doing yet. They've only seen, experienced, they're still learning. Jesus is exhausted. He could have said, why don't we let me rest and then we'll go. He said, no, we're going to go right now just as we are. And I believe that God does that a lot of times. Jesus comes and he goes, listen, I want to use you. You're going to be my disciple. We're going to go right now just as you are. Yeah, but I'm not perfect. I don't have all my stuff together yet. It's like, that doesn't matter. I want to use you just as you are. Right now, let's get in the boat, let's go. And so they do, they go. And if Jesus is with you, the time is always perfect, for his timing is always perfect, and you will have all that you need to complete the task, because he is all sufficient. If he's with you, you have everything you need to accomplish the task. He's there. The timing is always right. So when Jesus said, let us go, you go. And there's going to be times when Jesus says, let's go, you say, I'm not ready. But you go. And I have never found that I am ready when God says, let's go. And my wife, Kimberly, when she was pregnant, we knew from the beginning that the day would come when her water would break. Right? As all parents kind of know this. Once you get pregnant, the baby starts to start here, and then he gets here, and then he gets here, and then he gets here. And at some point, that water's going to break. And so we went to this class. The first one. It's the one you take when you have your first baby, right? So we knew it after that, right? We got it. But we went to the first one, and they're like, look, go ahead. And that first night, go ahead and pack the bag. Just have it packed. You'll be. And I was like, got all kind of time. Got all kind of time to pack the bag. We got months, right? Well, our boys were 6 weeks premature. And so we literally were in the den, and she went, boop. It was almost like I'm not going to make the sound, but it was like a boop. And she's like, it's time to go. I was like, I think my water just broke. And like, really? No way. And so off. So I'm running through the house, grabbing stuff, throwing it in a bag. You know, what I thought she would need, which of course we ended up using none of it, but jumped in the car and we ran. And that's typically how it is with Jesus. Is Jesus is going to say, let's go right now the way that you are. We'll fix it as we go. We'll figure it out as we go. And that's what he does with the disciples. And so as they're in that mindset, there arose a windstorm. A windstorm arose. And the word in the Septuagint is a whirlwind out of which God appeared in the book of Job. And then also we see it, the same word in Jonah, when the storm appeared upon the waters. The waves are literally breaking into the boat, which means if you're in the boat, there's a wave and the waves break on the boat. They go over the boat. So the water is inside the boat. They are filling up with water. The waves were breaking in across it. And then in verse 38, and he was on the stern asleep on the cushion. The stern's the back of the boat. And then there's a steerman that sits back there, and there's this little place, this little cushioned leather thing that he kind of sits on while he does this. That's what Jesus has laid his head upon, and he is out. He's asleep. He is soundly asleep while all of this storm is going on. The disciples wake Jesus. They rebuke him. It's like, how dare you sleep? There's one commentator that when they says, you know, don't you know that we're sleeping? The idea is like, don't you care? Do you not care that we're dying? Like, we are literally about to die and you're sleeping, is the idea of what they say. They're rebuking Jesus. This is the first time in 12 verses they refer to Jesus as teacher. This is the first time they say, teacher, do you not care that we are about to die? Now, here's the thing about teaching. Like, if you're going to call somebody a teacher, they speak and you listen, right? They give information and you take it in. That's why you call them the teacher. They're teaching. But you have the disciples wanting to take their fear, and they're like freaking out, and they want to put that on Jesus. Jesus, you need to learn something right now. You need to be aware that we are afraid. Do you not care that we are afraid? What the students are not doing is observing the teacher. What is the teacher doing? The one that they say, teacher. Teacher is asleep. The teacher is not concerned. The teacher is not worried. Instead of allowing that spirit to come upon them, right, this idea of watching the teacher and saying, what's the teacher doing? I'm going to follow the example of the teacher. I'm going to do what the teacher does. The disciples are wanting to take their fear and put it on Jesus. And Jesus is like, ah. And so he wakes up. And he wakes up and he immediately rebukes the storm. He says, peace. Be still. And it says that there was a great calm that fell upon the sea. In other gospels, it's the word for earthquake. The same word used for earthquake was, it's like saying there was an earthquake upon the sea, the storm. And then when the peace came, it's as though it's an earthquake of peace. It's the same magnitude. As wild and crazy as that storm was, now the peace that's there is that of that magnitude. And it's hard for us to get that picture in our head, because we could see the storm and the waves and we could kind of get that in our head. But then to immediately have this sense of extreme calm, peace. In my mind, I'm thinking is that there's this little drop that's on one of the ropes, and the drops dares not fall because it will fall and make a bloop. Like, there's no sound, there's no movement, there's just absolute peace. He rebuked them. Now, remember the disciples. The disciples have dropped their nets to follow this man they believe to be the Messiah. One of the disciples went and got his brother. He's like, we have found the one who is the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is the promised one. So that's why they're following him around. They think he's the Messiah. They've seen him perform countless miracles. They've seen him cast out demons. They've walked through the crowd and people will literally fall at his feet and those demons will go out. And he's walking through. He's doing all of these different miracles. He's doing casting out all of these demons. They've heard him teach powerfully as no one else has taught. Now they've encountered him telling these parables, and they've pulled him to the side. What does these parables mean? They're doing all of these things with Jesus. And then they have this great calm that falls upon the sea. And what is their reaction? There is great fear. Great fear. They weren't afraid when he was teaching. They weren't afraid when he's casting out demons. They were not afraid when he's performing miracles. But now that he has said to nature itself, peace be still, stop.
and it stopped. They are filled, filled with great fear. The disciples were fearful of the storm, but now they are fearful of the one who is over the storm. The growth we experience as believers is when we exchange one fear for another. You need to understand this, because the disciples were afraid in the storm. They were afraid they were going to lose their life. They were fearful. But now they've experienced this with Jesus, and now they are greatly afraid. They're growing in their fear of the Lord. You need to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is not just some teacher. He's not just some good guy that appeared and helped some people. Jesus is not just like Muhammad or anybody else that we can name, just a good religious teacher. Jesus is distinctly different as the Son of God. And so the disciples see this and they say, "Who is this that calms the sea?" That speaks and says, "Who is this?" The obvious answer is he's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He is the Son of God. The one, the same guy he's been telling you is all this time. He's been telling you he's the Son of God, but now you are beginning to sink in. He is the Son of God. And they are greatly afraid. Colossians 1:16 tells us this. This is talking about Jesus. "For by him," Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." This person standing in front of them created everything. And as the Creator Lord, he commands his creation, "Peace, be still." And it obeys. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. It's God with flesh on. And when you encounter him, your first response should be terror. With a thought, a moment of whatever, you're gone. He could completely create or uncreate as he desires. He is absolutely in control. He is all-powerful. So even though there was fear amongst the disciples, they continued with Jesus. We're going to see in just a moment that there's going to be others that experience that same power, and they say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And they leave. They ask Jesus, "Please just leave." But here, the disciples experience who God is. This idea of Jesus having being a man, but yet having God putting flesh on. They're beginning to try to comprehend this idea of the Son of God, this man, God at the same time. And they say, "I want to stay with him. I want to continue on with him." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." These guys are just beginning to understand wisdom. That verse goes on to say, "And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." They're beginning to get some knowledge and some insight into who Jesus is, and they decide to continue on with him. You need to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He is all-powerful. And when you come into his presence, you're not equals. He is not somebody that you put your arm around and be like, "Hey, what's up, dude?" He is the Holy One, the all-powerful one, the one that when you come into his presence, you drop to your face and say, "Please do not destroy me." Peter begins to eventually get this idea when he sees Jesus walk on water and Jesus gets in the boat. He begins to realize, "Holy cow, I am a sinner in the presence of the Holy One." And he says, "Please don't look at me. Do not look at me." Right? He's beginning to understand. It takes time. but fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. One other thing before we leave and go on to the next miracle. Earlier in verse 36, it says, "And there were other boats upon the water." What happened to those other boats? Nobody knows. Here's the thing that I want you to remember. If you're going to get in a boat and you're going to go out into the ocean, make sure you're in the boat with Jesus. Because if Jesus is not in your boat, you're in trouble. Let's go on. The next thing. Number two. He lived among the tombs. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles to pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Always. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out in a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." And so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, and they entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So now, immediately, as Jesus has calmed the storm, they're in the boat, and now they've made their way, and they land. Immediately, he's greeted with this man with an unclean spirit. Mark tells us that he was incredibly strong. No one could wrestle him. No one could subdue him. If they did manage to wrestle him to the ground and chain him, he would just break the chains. He's incredibly strong. He was known for screaming night and day, it says, at the top of his lungs, as loud as he could scream, just screaming. He would take rocks and stones and he would cut himself. We would say that a butcher cuts down meat. That's what this thing, it's the same word there. You take a piece of meat and you cut it into pieces. That's the word that's used. He was taking stones and sharp objects and literally cutting himself to pieces. And it was painful, and it was horrible. And he's screaming out night and day. This goes on all night, all day, constantly. So imagine what he would look like. He would have been covered with old scars. He'd be covered with new cuts. He'd be covered in blood. He's not taking care of himself. He's naked. It's horrible. It is a horrible picture of this man that immediately presents himself to Jesus. Night and day. Among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself. There's no sleep for this man, right? He's not sleeping. He's screaming and he's running around day and night naked. And his time was spent in constant crying out in pain and suffering, and he's hurting himself. And so now you have this image of these two men approaching each other. One man, tired and exhausted from healing and doing miracles and doing all of these and enduring lies and all this other stuff. His ministry himself, he's exhausted because he just collapsed onto the stern and he slept. He gets up, and now you have this other picture of this tired and exhausted man, and these two tired men are now coming to each other. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High?" The Most High God, we see that from the very beginning in Genesis. We see it in Melchizedek. We see it again in Numbers. We see it again and again throughout the Old Testament. This is a very old name for God. And so when he says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High," this knowledge of who this is goes way back. That's why I gave you the Colossians passage earlier. Jesus goes way back from eternity past. And so these demons recognize him. They know who he is. They call him by name. He says, I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. This is the same idea. It's a command. He's given him a command. I command you not to send me out. And Jesus is like, doesn't even respond back to this command to the demons. And torment means is a test by metal. He's like, did you come here to torment me? Did you come here to test me? Is it time for the judgment? Basically is what he's saying. He does not want to be sent back to the abyss. This is where demons live, is in the abyss. He does not want to be sent back there. He's like, can I just go somewhere else? Don't send me there. Here's the thing about, let's just say, evil people. They're fine with torturing other people, but they don't want to get tortured. All right, so you got a demon here who I just gave you a graphic picture of what this man's like and what these demons are doing to this man. And now when it's time for them, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have to. That's the picture that you have here. And he says, my name is Legion. A legion's 4,000 to 6,000 men. We don't know exactly how many demons were in this person, but we know that it was many. We aren't given the man's name. Like, we don't know what this guy's name is. But we do know that if you look in Revelations chapter 2, verse 17, it's a picture of all those who have placed their faith in Christ. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give to him the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Jesus is going to give this man a new name in heaven. We know he's there now, right? So if you were in heaven, what do you think that man's name would be? Before we answer that, though, write it down later. But I want you to think about a couple of things. From this picture of what we see of Satan and what we see of demons, we get some characteristics about what his intention is to do with human beings. There's a distinct light and day difference between God and Satan. And so here's what I want us to go through is a quick list of the characteristics that we can see that Satan or demons desire to do with those who do not know who Jesus is. Here's the first thing, right? Their goal is for them to be bound, right? To be chained. This idea of this man was known for violence. He was known for going and doing things. So they felt like they had to contain him. So they want to bind him. They want him to be bound. Satan's goal is for you to be confined, bound. Also, we see that he's surrounded by death and darkness. He's in the tombs. That's where he lives. And so he's there amongst the dead. He's surrounded by darkness. He lives literally amongst death itself. Also, we see that he has no control. He has no decisions. All those things are removed from him. He is absolutely controlled by the demons. He can't even speak. They speak for him. Satan's goal for you is for you to be absolutely controlled by something. A lot of people get on substances, they get on different things, and they lose the ability to control themselves. Also, we see that they not take care of yourself. Satan's goal is for you to not take care of yourself. This man was naked. And then also that we see that he's self-harming himself. Also, we see that he's lost the ability to mentally. He's mad. He is mad. We also see that he's not sleeping. He's not resting because day and night he's running around screaming at the top of his lungs. We see that he is in pain, that he is in suffering. We see that he's completely isolated from everyone else. He's up by the tombs. He is experiencing shame and nakedness. All of these things is what Satan desires to do with you. You need to realize that about the lure of temptation. Satan wants to come and tempt you and pull you off away from Christ. And you think, I got this, I can control this. And then before you know it, this becomes a picture of who you are. You're isolated. You're hurting yourself. You're not mentally where you used to be or supposed to be. You know, all of these different things that we see in this passage, Satan begins to pull this man further and further and further away. Demon possession and Jesus casting out demons has been a fairly common thing throughout Mark, but here we get a glimpse of why. Why is it so important for demons to go in and control and do these things? Why is it so important for Jesus to come along and make that one of his biggest things in his ministry? Teaching, preaching, healing, and casting out demons. Why is it so important? Because we are made in the image of God. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Satan hates God. He hates God's creation. You are God's creation. He hates you and wants to destroy you. Why? Because you are made in the image of God. And he wants to destroy that. Satan wants to rob us, corrupt us, and crush us as much as possible so that we can no longer see that part of us that is made in the image of God. So that we are now mad. So that we are now corrupted, so that we are now pulled away. We're destroying ourselves. We think little of ourselves. All in all, that whole list, you read back through it later. All that he wants to do that to you because he hates you. Verse 14. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those with him, or those who had seen it, described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now let's go back to this word, afraid. And they were afraid. They had all been afraid of the demon-possessed man, right? They had tried to bind him and do that, but they were afraid of him. But there, sitting right there in front of them, was a man who was clothed and in his right mind. Apparently, they feared sanity more than insanity. Was there fear? What was their fear? Their fear was that things were getting better. Was that their fear? Would they rather keep the demoniac we know than the sane, healed man we don't know? Do we want to have the demoniac we know or the sane, healed man we don't know? All right, let me put it in another way. I have met people who have lived in horrible environments. And we say, I could pull you out of that environment and put you in another environment. They say, no. I would rather stay in what I know, then go to something I don't know. For example, let's just use a woman, for example, who had been in an abusive relationship. If she stays, she will continue to experience abuse. We could pull you out of that environment and put you in a new environment. But she says, no. Why would she stay? She said, well, in the conversation goes something like this. Well, I know that if I cook his food right, or I know that if I don't say this, then he won't get angry. I know that if I could control the thing, I could keep him from whatever. She's more afraid of going to what she doesn't know than staying with what she does know. I could control No, you can't. You can't control that environment. Then what I don't know. So here you have a group of people who are like, we could have forgiveness of our sin. We could have a relationship with the one true God. He's obviously very powerful in that he's just cast out this demon. Why would they not want that? Because they look at the cost. They're saying, the cost here is it cost us 2,000 sheep, 2,000 pigs versus one man that's been healed. We would rather, it's not good for business. This is not a good business proposition. If the next person that gets healed costs us another 2,000 pigs, this is not good. So they would rather have what they know than what they don't know. I want to give you one other example, and I'm going late. Just stick with me. There once was a little girl. The little girl went to a birthday party. At the birthday party, they gave them the little paper hats. And they gave them the little thing. And they also gave them a little plastic necklace. All right? So the little girl goes home. The little girl loves this little plastic necklace. The little boot tore up, the hat wore away, but she still had the necklace. She kept the necklace. She loved the necklace. And the dad, this went on for like a year, 2 years went by, still wearing the little plastic necklace. She loved the necklace. Dad says, give me the necklace. Your birthday's coming up. I've got something else I want to give you instead, but you have to give me the necklace. The little girl goes, no, I think I want to keep the necklace. Years go by. This woman's a grown woman now. She's still wearing the little plastic necklace. Eventually, she goes to her dad and she says, Dad, I think I'm ready to give up the necklace. And he says, okay, give me the necklace. So the woman at this point gives the little plastic necklace, and he takes it and he throws it in the trash. And he reaches over, he pulls out a drawer, and it's this leather-bound clamshell thing. And she opens it up, and it's this diamond necklace. He takes the diamond necklace and he puts it around his daughter. And he goes, you could have had this a long time ago, but you wanted the necklace. This is what the picture is here. You could have a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, but these people say, leave, leave, leave. We don't want to take the chance. We know what we have right now. We don't want to take the chance of what might be better. So, leave. And Jesus doesn't stay where he's not wanted. He gets in the boat and he leaves. If Jesus stays, there's going to be more healings. There's going to be all these things. They don't want it. And so the man went away. Jesus says, look, you can't come with us. He sends him out as a missionary. This is probably one of the first missionaries to the Gentile world. Sends him out to the Decapolis, and he begins to share his story, and many marveled. And the idea of marvel is it's not just one time. It's marveling again and again. So he's telling his story. They're marveling. He's telling his story. He's marveling. I want you to look at some characteristics of what Jesus desires to do with humans. We know what Satan's desire is. And I think a lot of times it's easy to see Satan's influence in someone's life. But look what Jesus desires to do in our life based on this story, right? Look at it. First off, the man is free. The man is free. The lie of Satan is that if you become a follower of God, you're going to have to follow all these rules and you're going to be boxed in. That's not what we see in the scriptures. In fact, we have freedom in Christ. This man drops these chains and shackles, even though he was bound. He's free now to go. He doesn't have to stay isolated in the tombs. Now he can go down and be with family, be with friends. He's surrounded by people that love him. He's surrounded by people versus being isolated. What a great picture of the church, is it not? He's healed. It doesn't say this, but I just believe in my heart that when he encountered Jesus, those bloody open wounds where he'd been cutting himself, all those scars, all that blood all over him, I think Jesus would have just touched him and poof, he was healed. I can't prove it, but I can't believe that Jesus would not do that. Also, he is of sound mind. He is at peace. He is calm. This is what it means to have a relationship with God. Before, this man's mind was on fire. Raw, he is screaming at the top of his lungs. He is running around absolutely crazy night and day. But here, once Christ has come into his life, his mind is now calm. He was beside himself, it says before. Now he is calm, at peace. Also, we have the fact that he is clothed. What's the picture there? The picture is one of a naked man running around versus now he's clothed. What's that mean? Now he has dignity. He has self-respect. Right? Before, he had no control. Absolutely controlled by the Satan, the demons that are within him. But now he's clothed. Now he's covered. Now his shame is gone. And then also we have, God has given him a calling. He is sent to go forth to do good. He didn't have to be off on this mountainside by himself anymore, hurting himself, doing all of that. Now he's sent off with a purpose. This is what Christ does for us when he saves us. This morning, do you know this Jesus? Let me ask you, if you would, just to bow your head real quick. This morning, do you know Jesus? Jesus came. And we're going to see that he's going to die on a cross, that he's going to raise again. He's going to be raised again 3 days later to show that he has power over death, sin, and death. But do you know that Jesus? If you have never placed your faith and trust in him, and you look at your life, and you begin to see that you have characteristics of that demoniac, and you have characteristics of how Satan has robbed you and stolen things from you, Christ can repair and heal and bring those things back. But you have to have a relationship with him. If you would like to know, to have a relationship with Christ, to be forgiven of your sin, then you could say a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I have done things that I know are not pleasing to you. I believe that you came to die for me on a cross. I believe what the Bible says to be true. I confess to you right now my sin. I want you to be my Savior. I believe in you. I put my faith in you. I want to be saved. I want to be healed. I want to be made whole again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.